Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
I want to examine with you today in our study a passage that we normally use at Christmas time, for it describes the birth of the Lord Jesus. We find it recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a few verses, starting in verse number 18, and I'll read down through verse 21. Listen as I read them to you. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." You can see as I read the passage there that it refers to that time of year when we celebrate the birth of Christ, which is Christmas time. And we hear this passage often in music. We hear it in messages at churches, and it kind of fills our lives at that time of year. Well, there is much in this passage that tells us and describes for us who Jesus Christ is. For example, it talks about his virgin birth, the fact that he had a human mother but did not have a human father. It was conception by the supernatural work of God himself within Mary. So we see the virgin birth discussed. We see here the Lord Jesus and his plan and purpose that God had for him. And that's what I want us to focus our attention on today, is three different aspects about the Lord Jesus and who he is and why God sent him and what his life means and can mean to you and to me. And I want us to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus today and some certain truths about him. And from this passage, I want us to examine just three truths about the Lord Jesus that are certain. They are sure, they are absolute truths about the Lord. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to understand the truth, to see it, perhaps for the first time today. And if you are a believer in Christ, then I pray that it will renew and strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus. And that the Spirit of God will take these truths and will change your life, and will transform it and bring it into a life that is new and vibrant because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice, we find actually in verse number 21. And it says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." The first thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus possesses an expressive title. In our day and age, when we name our children, if God blesses us with children, we don't really take much into account in naming that child other than perhaps what is very popular of the day. Sometimes we carry on a family heritage, like a son is named after his father or a grandparent. Sometimes we name them after the parent, an aunt or an uncle, someone who is kind of special to us. But other than that, we don't normally choose names because the name itself has a meaning that is related to the purpose of the child. But you see, in the day when the Lord Jesus was born, the practice of naming the children carried that specific emphasis. They named their children based on what they thought would be the purpose and plan of God for that child. And so there was great thought and care given in naming children. when we come to the Lord Jesus and the angel spoke to Joseph on the exact name to give to the Lord Jesus, it's actually a name that comes from the Old Testament. For we find in the Old Testament that the Scriptures prophesied that a child would come and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that this one who would come would be a Savior who would save his people. And the actual derivation of the name Jesus is from a Hebrew word that means Joshua. In the Old Testament, there were two main Joshuas. There was the Joshua who led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land and led them as they took captive that nation that, and the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There was that Joshua who was the captain of salvation for his people. But later, there was another Joshua who was a high priest, who served God in the temple and was the picture of the high priestly role that the Lord Jesus would play, the coming Joshua. And so we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the angel comes to Joseph and says, you'll have a son, Mary will bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus is taken from those two Old Testament leaders of the past whose name was Joshua. And it is into the Greek that is translated just slightly different into Jesus, the captain of salvation, the one who would come and be a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus possesses an expressive title, for his name describes who he is. Jesus came to be the Savior. And his name, Jesus, means that. The Savior. The captain of salvation. The one who would provide salvation for his people. And so the Lord Jesus carries a very special name. Not just one drawn out of the hat. Not one name just because of grandpa or because of a relative. Not one chosen just because it was very popular in its day. But rather, it was chosen because it describes who he is. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the Savior, for he shall save his people. So he carries a very expressive title, one that describes who he is. And the Lord Jesus himself confirms this very truth. For we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, 28, he said, I am come to give my life a ransom for many. And we read again in John chapter 10, verse 11, where the Lord Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see that the Lord Jesus himself knew who he was and knew his purpose and calling was to be the Savior. He did not shy away from it, nor did he try to hide it and conceal it, but rather he boldly declared it. My name describes who I am. I am Jesus, the Savior, the one who has come to be the captain of salvation for sinners. So we find in the person of the Lord Jesus that he carries a very expressive title, one that describes who he is. He was called Jesus, the Savior, the one who would provide salvation for sinners like you and like me. So the first thing we see in this verse 21 is the name of Jesus. It's an expressive title. It describes who he is and what he came to do. We find a second truth that is shown for us in this verse number 21, and that is he came to perform an exclusive task. He not only carries an expressive title, but he came to accomplish an exclusive task. God had a set purpose and design for the Lord Jesus when he sent him. He had a plan and a purpose for what he was to accomplish. And when he sent him, it is carried in his name, And it is described about him that he would be the Savior. Notice in verse number 21. I'll read it for you again. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Not only does his name describe who he is, but then his task further shows us why he came. Why God the Father sent his only son to perform an exclusive task. Something that only the Lord Jesus himself could perform. You see, man sinned. We go back to the book of Genesis and we were described there for us, Adam and Eve, God's first creation of human life. He created them upright, the scriptures tell us. They walked and fellowshipped with God in the Garden of Eden. But then when Satan came and tempted them, they sinned. And they transgressed God's law. And they violated His command not to eat of a particular tree in the middle of the garden. And they disregarded His command and they ate of that fruit anyway. They sinned against God and they rebelled against Him. Shortly after that, God came to Adam and Eve and told them that He was going to send someone who would provide for their sin. Jesus. He foretold centuries before it occurred that He would send a Savior. We find that promise and that prediction recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of that prediction and of that promise given by the Father to Adam and Eve who had sinned and rebelled against God. And that sin is carried down through all human race. It includes you and it includes me. There is no one exempt. There is no one who somehow misses out on being sinful in their natural, normal state. So God the Father makes provision for sinners like you and like me. He sent His Son, Jesus, who would save His people. He sent a Savior. He sent someone to make provision for people like you and like me, who in trusting the Lord Jesus, the Savior, would find redemption, would find forgiveness of sin, would find regeneration through the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we might be totally changed. Yes, the Lord Jesus came and He performed an exclusive task, something only that God Himself could perform in the person of Jesus Christ. A life that was sinless. A life that was perfect. A life that would fully satisfy a God who was angry and was judging a sinful mankind. So He sent the Savior, Jesus, who would save His people, who would become the Savior. Now we look about us in all kinds of ways and shapes for relief from our sin, don't we? There are some people who try to find relief from their sin and their past in drugs and in alcohol. We find others who try to find relief in it by practicing good works, humanitarianism, so to speak. We find others who try to find relief from their sin and their guilt by religious works. They've been baptized, they say. They've joined the church. They're good members. They attend regularly. They even do things in the church and are actively involved where they worship. But you see, that's not the provision that God made for sin. Those will not work. They fail. Because God has made provision in only one person. That's Jesus Christ. He alone performs that exclusive task of a Savior. For you see, your sin and my sin make us helpless before God. We are sinful to the core. We are sinful in such a way that it makes us totally unable to perform anything of righteousness before God. In fact, the Scriptures even tell us that all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. No, there's only one solution to the sin of mankind. There's only one solution to your sin. There's only one solution to my sin. That's Jesus, the Savior, the one who came to save His people. Not only do we read it in this particular passage that Jesus is pointed out as the Savior, but we read it in numerous other references in Scripture as well. For example, we read in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, He saved us. You see, there's nothing good that we can do that can absolve us of our guilt and of our sin before a holy, just God. The Scriptures also confirm for us in the book of 1 Peter. He says that we are not bought with gold and with silver and with precious stones, but by the precious blood of Jesus, the Savior. Only His blood can atone for the sins of mankind like you and like me. We can't be purchased in any other fashion. Jesus performed an exclusive task, one that only He alone could perform. Then we read further in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus." It's only in Jesus that we can find relief from our sin. Find forgiveness. Find the washing away of the guilt of the past, regardless of how vile, regardless of how extensive, regardless of how many years. It's washed away through the blood of Jesus. Then we find also another reference in Scripture that makes this truth sure and certain in our minds about the Lord Jesus being the Savior. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where it says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, the Scriptures are consistent from the beginning to the end. The Lord Jesus performs an exclusive task. He came to save His people. His name describes Him as the Savior. His life fulfilled His name. He it is who is the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now I want us to notice a third truth here about the Lord Jesus that is very special and unique, that is told us in this verse. We read verse 21 again. It says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not only does he have an expressive title, not only does he perform an exclusive task, but he also provides an extraordinary treasure. What he provides for those who trust him is extraordinary, not only in what it is, but in its extent and its application in our lives. For notice that it says, he shall save his people from their sin. The salvation that the Lord Jesus provides is not just a mere salve. It is not just a kind of an ointment that we put on periodically that kind of covers over our sin. No, it saves us from our sin. It doesn't save us in our sin. It saves us from our sin. And I want you to notice in particular some specific ways that this salvation from our sin takes place. For example, when He saves us from our sin, He saves us from the pleasure of sin. And I will admit and agree with you that sin carries pleasure. Oh, yes, it does. There is a certain degree of pleasure that you receive when you sin. But the Scriptures tell us that the pleasure of sin is very short. It is only for a season, it says. It's only for a short time. And in that pleasure, you are satisfying your own passions, not satisfying the praise and honor of your Creator as you were designed to do. You see, There is pleasure in sin. But when God saves us, He saves us from the pleasure of sin and changes us so that we no longer view sin as having the pleasures that it once held for us. I want you to notice a reference in the Scriptures and that particularly applies to this particular issue. We find it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new." You see, when Christ saves us, He saves us from the pleasure of sin. Old things pass away. That which once brought us joy now brings us sorrow and pain. And He changes us that all things become new. Not only does He save us from the pleasure of sin, but He also saves us from the penalty of sin. For you see, sin carries consequences. It is a bold-faced lie that would tell you that there are sins that you can do that do not hurt anyone. For you see, all sin carries consequences. And there are numerous kinds of consequences. For example, there's the consequences of the sin itself. The effect that that sin brings upon your mind, upon your emotions, upon your physical well-being. And then the Scriptures tell us very clearly that God judges our sin. In fact, the ultimate penalty for rejection and for following and living a life of sin is death. And the Scriptures make that very clear for us. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," now here comes the part, "should not perish." That's the penalty of sin, but have everlasting life. And when the Lord Jesus saves us, He saves us from the penalty of sin. He changes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He translates us from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, so that we no longer suffer the consequences and the penalty of our sin. We also read in Romans 6:23, where it talks about the wages of sin. Sin has wages, and it's death. The wages of sin is death. So, my friend, when the Lord Jesus saves us, He saves us from the pleasure of sin, creating in us a new creature. He saves us from the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. Then the Lord Jesus, when He saves us, He also saves us from the power of sin. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that sin does have power over us. But when we became a new creature in Christ, we have now available to us a supernatural power that is greater than the power of sin. And when Christ saves us, He saves us from the power of sin that it no longer has dominion and control over us. We live under a new boss, so to speak, God Himself. And when the Lord Jesus finally, when He saves us, He also saves us from the presence of sin. He purifies us and makes us holy. These are just three aspects of the Lord Jesus that we find in this passage that we normally read at Christmas time. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to see Jesus. See Him who He really is. Not just a good man, a moral man, a good example, a good teacher. Oh, He's far more than that, my friend. He's the Savior. His name expresses it all. The Savior. He came to save people like you and like me. We need a Savior. The helplessness of our sin causes us to look about for someone to save us. And there's only one Savior. That's Jesus. He came and He paid the penalty of your sin and of my sin and of sinners like you and of sinners like me. And if you would but trust in Jesus and trust that provision as a provision on your behalf personally, you will find the Savior will save you and will save you from your sin. For the Scriptures promise us that all who come to Him in faith, He accepts. He accepts all who come, regardless of age, regardless of position and status in life, regardless of how vile our past has been, regardless of how good our past has been, we need a Savior. And I would challenge you today that the Spirit of God would show you Jesus, the Savior, and that He would bring about in your life a recognition of your need of a Savior, and that you would look to Jesus as your Savior. I remember the day when I looked to Jesus as my Savior. And all of the promises that I've told you about here of how Jesus saves us from sin, I have found true in my own personal experience. I would encourage you today, I would beg of you today, to trust Jesus. See Him as the Savior. See Him more specifically as your Savior. Recognize your need of Him. Turn and trust. Cast upon Him all of your cares. And find Him to be, as the Scriptures describe Him, the Savior. The one who saves people from their sin. Saves people like you. And saves people like me. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and apply them in your life today. And bring about that transformation that the Scriptures talk about. That change you from the old to the new. That make the old pass away and bring all things new into your life. That you would find Him to be true in your own experience as the Scriptures describe Him, the Savior.